Let's turn back to Leviticus. At chapter 4 again. Look at 3:17. Well, actually 3:15 through 17. Leviticus 3:15 through 17. And the two kidneys and the fat upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver and the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that ye eat neither fat nor blood. Now turn over to Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. So the blood and the fat the Lord claims and claimed as his own. The blood, because it was the life of the soul, and the Lord had given it upon the altar as to make an atonement for the soul. And the fat he claimed for his own, and it was very precious to him. And the reason it was so precious to him, because the fat was taken from the innermost part of the victim of sacrifice, whether it was a bullock, a goat, a sheep, whatever it was. It was taken from the inwardmost part, from the intestines, from the fat around the kidneys, with the kidneys, and from the caul above the liver, and I really don't know what that is. But whatever it is, it had to do with fat. And all of the fat on the internals represented the internal devotedness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his motive and his zeal in doing the will of God and offering himself up without spot to God. And when the fat was put upon the altar, the oils in that fat would take fire and the flame would really shoot up really high. So it was a symbol of the devotedness and the willingness of the Lord Jesus to do the will of the Father and his resolve and his purpose in himself to do the will of God. And when it was placed on the altar, Israel could rejoice in that, because it would flame up real high, and it was a representation or a symbol of his dedication to the Father. So the blood and all the fat, the Lord said, it's mine. Don't be taken of that. Now, in what Brother Bart read in verse 13 through 20, if you want to look at it, it's almost a mirror image, and it is exactly the same as what is through verse 3 through 12. And verse 3 through 12, what is dealt with there is, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people. Now, this is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the great high priest of the everlasting covenant. And it is his blood of the covenant that puts away our sin. And he was the anointed priest. He was anointed at his baptism when the Holy Spirit was put upon him. And this was prefigured in Psalm 133, where it said, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the oil that, upon the head that ran down on the beard, even to the skirts of the garments of Aaron, the high priest. So it was typical of that. He is the anointed great high priest of the church. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. He and his sons were anointed at first, but afterward, not all of them were anointed, but Aaron was. And he was anointed with his sons that were burned because they offered strange fire upon the altar. Abihu, and I don't remember the name of the other one now, but anyway, they were anointed. And the result of the sin imputed to the representative of the people required exactly the same payment to the law and justice of God as if the whole congregation had seen it. Look at this. If the priest, now I'm going to begin reading in verse 3, Leviticus 4:3, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people. In other words, if he causes the people to sin in a false teaching or in any body language, anything that he should do to slight the holiness of God as he performed his office of the great high priest, if he was inattentive, if his thoughts wandered, if he did anything while he officiated in that office, which may have been, back to verse 2, a sin of ignorance. And that may be the same with us. We may sin ignorantly before the Lord if during and I don't want to put a lot of pressure on anybody, but if during a service we become inattentive to the word of the Lord, or if our hearts are hardened and we more or less become indifferent to it, there are many ways that we can offend the holiness of God, even in our worship service, through sins of ignorance. Now, but God has, let me get off this other track here for just a minute, but God has had made an atonement for our sin, not according to our estimation of our sins, which many of our sins we may pass over and never know about. God knows each one of them. God takes notice of each one of them. And God will deal with each and every one of them. Whether they be sins of knowledge or sins of ignorance, God will deal with them. And God has dealt with our sins according to His estimation of our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins being laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they be sins of ignorance or sins of knowledge or sins of omission or sins of commission or sins of thought, word, and deed, whatever they are, and there are a multitude of sins that we commit daily, have been dealt with according to God's estimation of the hatefulness, the shame, and guilt of sin in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ when He hung on the cursed tree at Calvary. God has perfectly dealt with our sin. Our sins are done away with, as is shown by the burning of the body of the sin offering upon the ashes outside the camp of Israel. And we'll get to that hopefully a little bit later. So God doesn't deal with our sins according to our ignorance and according to our estimation of sin. God dealt with our sins according to His estimation of our sins and His knowledge of our sins, which is the true estimation and the true knowledge of them. And therefore, we can have confidence and our consciences can rest perfectly assured that our sins have been dealt with by God Almighty in the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can take comfort and assurance in the presence of the infinite infinite holiness of Almighty God that our sins are forever put away, done with. We'll never face them because the Lord Jesus Christ faced them, paid the penalty perfectly at Calvary, and they are not imputed to us. They were imputed to Him. Our great high priest, our sins were imputed to Him. Now look on here. Verse 3. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, or we could say, if sin is imputed to the priest that is anointed, and we know that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But anyway, let's not change a thing in the word of the Lord. Let's just read it as it is. If the, under the typical nature of the book of Leviticus, if the priest which is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Look at verse 14, talking about the sin for the whole congregation. When the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 4. And we'll not go back and forth. You could do that if you want to at some point. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. Now, in this sin offering, the picture here of laying their hands upon the head of the bullock, and they were to lean all their weight, everything they could, they were to lean heavily upon that bullock, and it was a picture of the transference of sin from the offender to the sacrifice. So it's in the sin offering, it's a picture of the transference of sin. Now look back at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, now notice where the Lord is here. He's no longer speaking from Mount Sinai. He's not speaking through strict law, right? He's speaking through grace. He's in the tabernacle of the congregation when he speaks to Moses. And he says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock, and the offering, and if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, which is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in his absolute perfect holiness in himself, his perfection, his sinlessness. He shall offer of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the Lord. Now, in the sin offering, there's no mention made of it being a voluntary offering. In the sin offering, the sin was transferred or imputed to the victim, to the sacrifice. And in the sin offering, the body of those beasts was carried without the camp and burned in a clean place. And the word that was used there for burn, the word burn that is used there, was a word that meant just generally to burn it, like you'd burn brush. And you can see it in Genesis 11:3, let us make brick and thoroughly burn them. But in the burnt offering, the word for burn that is used means to ascend. That which is changed into fragrance by the action of fire, and it is that which ascends up in vapor and smoke. And the burnt offering is a picture of the complete dedication of the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect acquiescence in the will of God, no matter what that will would be, that He willingly offered Himself. The primary thrust of the burnt offering is the acceptableness of the Lord Jesus Christ in His willingness and His total dedication of Himself to the will of God. Now, in the burnt offering, the offerer came and leaned heavily upon the head of the bullock. And what is pictured there is not the transference of sin, but it is to be accepted in the acceptableness of the burnt offering. If the burnt offering were a bullock without spot or blemish, if it was what God required, God accepted it, and what the offerer was saying, as you are accepting this bullock, it's me. let this bullock be my substitute, standing in my place, and accept me. Show your acceptance for me as for this bullock. And how do you know that the bullock was accepted? Well, it was burned upon the fire. It was turned to ashes. The ashes represented the action of the fire upon the sacrifice. It was turned to ashes, and the ashes were taken off of the brazen altar and laid at the side of the altar, and then later on they were carried. The priest would change from his priestly garment into his regular garments, and he would carry the ashes to a clean place where the ashes are put outside the city. And it was clean because of the action of the fire on the ashes. Everything about them had been burnt up, and everything there had ascended up to the Father as a sweet-smelling savor of the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:2. And we begin reading verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now there is pictured in that smoke ascending up to God, and in the burnt offering, everything was burned. Everything about that sacrifice was burned. And that represents Christ's total dedication to His whole person or of his whole person to God. Because it's all burned up upon the altar, and it all went up to God in vapor and smoke, and it represents our Lord's delight in giving himself up to the Father in the way that he has determined, and it represents the Father's delight in receiving the work that the Son did. It is a communion between the Father and the Son that the priestly family got to stand around and behold the priests did, but they actually were only observers. Now let's read on here just a little bit. Verse 4. And he shall put upon his hand upon the head of the bullock, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now the atonement here is to be looked at the perfections, is not to be looked at. It's an atonement as putting away sin, but an atonement in the perfect complacency of the Father in the Son, and the Son in doing the will of the Father. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. The skin was removed so that the internals were exposed, and all of the internal desires, motives, love, hatred of sin, everything about Christ Jesus was exposed as the internals of the bullock was exposed. And then it was cut into his pieces. And that's sort of like the incense that was beaten small. The most minute part was accepted as well as the whole. Every bit was perfectly acceptable unto God. And Everything about it was on the altar, and it was all went up in smoke and vapor to the Lord. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is upon the fire, that is upon the altar, and his inwards. And his legs shall he washed in water. Shall he wash in water? That was to show they were washed in water so that this sacrifice could be in type what Christ is essentially. Pure. There's no fault in him. And the priest shall burn all upon the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, turn over to chapter 4. Back over to chapter 4. Now, in chapter 2, in the meat offering, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured by the fine flour, which is perfect regularity. There was no lumps, no bumps, nothing offensive about it. And it was either the meat offering, and it pictured him as the bread of life. And it could be offered just as the flour anointed with oil, or it could be baked in an oven and to cakes anointed with oil, or it could be baked in a frying pan or in a pan mixed with oil. But in every case, it was flour and oil presented and the priest would come, and he would take his handful out of the flour and out of the oil, and also all of the frankincense, and he'd burn them for a memorial upon the fire, and it'd go up a sweet savor of Christ. Well, that was a picture of the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our acceptance, our persons being accepted in Him. And in the peace offering, the fat was removed, and then the priest and the offerer would feast upon the carcass of whatever it was, a bullock, a sheep, goat, whatever. And the fat, which again represented the motives, love, and so on of the Lord Jesus Christ, was placed on the altar. So it was a picture of God the Father, God the Son, and us having fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a picture of a meal provided for the priesthood, for God, which the food for the altar, that which was burnt on the altar was food for the altar, and it went up to God. So it was a picture of them dining together in fellowship. Like in 1 John 1, 3. Let's read that. 1 John 1, 3. I'll just turn over and read that. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now we have fellowship with the Father in, through, and by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we need to know that our sin question has been perfectly answered at all times by one sacrifice forever, by one offering. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Else we can't worship properly with a defiled conscience. And we can't fellowship. If we can't fellowship with God through Christ, we can't worship God. Now, if our conscience becomes defiled, if we know, if something comes to our mind that we know that we've done something wrong, and our conscience becomes defiled, then there can come a wedge in between, so that our fellowship is interrupted. And if our fellowship's interrupted, our worship is going to be interrupted. So what do we do in that case? Well, what is our condition in that case? Our sonship is not interrupted. Our justification is not interrupted. Our sanctification is not interrupted. Our salvation is not interrupted. But our enjoyment of our full salvation is interrupted because we've got a defiled conscience. So what do we do? Well, we do what it says in 1 John 1, 7. Let me just turn over and read that for you. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What do? Well, we confess our sin. Now, confession of sin is a difficult thing because of pride. Even in the presence of God, it's one thing to just forgive, but just say, Lord, forgive me my sins. but to be specific. That's a little bit more against our grain. We don't like that. That requires a good deal more humility. And actually, we're not very good at that either. verse 7 again. Let me read this again. And let's begin at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, now that's referring back to verse 3. As He said, our fellowship is with God the Father and the Son. In the Son. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins based on the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to cleanse our conscience. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, that's one thing we ought to do before we come to a worship service. We ought to make sure that we can come in undefiled as far as our conscience is concerned. We know we're undefiled as far as justification, sanctification, salvation, our standing with God, because we are in Christ. That cannot be changed forever and eternity. But our enjoyment of our time together in worship, our enjoyment of our relationship to our Father, to His Word, and to His people. Those things are variable because of us, because we're variable. God is invariable. He's always the same, but we fluctuate up and down like yo-yos. And we always have the same thing we can do. We can confess our faults and so on. But let's get back to Leviticus chapter. I wanted to mention just a little bit about the the peace offering. And I had mentioned that. I'm having trouble keeping up with myself here. That in the peace offering, it was a picture of communion and fellowship. The picture was of dining together. God and the priesthood. And the priesthood here in this third chapter represents the church as the priests. You're a royal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So it's a picture of that, and it's a picture of our fellowship together. Now in the sin offering, back to the sin offering here in chapter 4, verse 4. He shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hands upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. Now in this, it's not a picture of the acceptableness of the sin offering, but it is a picture of the transference of sin. It's not a picture of the perfections of Christ as much as it is a picture of the hatefulness of sin. Let my sins be laid on this sin offering. In this sin offering, God is going to deal with sin in the ultimate, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He dealt with sin in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His flesh. In this sin offering, He pictured that in his treatment of the sin offering and what was done with the carcass of the sin offering. All right, let's move on. And the priest that is anointed shall take the bullock's blood and bring it into the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. That's the second veil, or that it separated the holy place from the most holy place, and the priest that was anointed was to sprinkle the blood 7 times before the veil, and that showed the justification of God in dwelling in the midst of a sinful people. That justice, his law and justice, had been honored in the death of a victim. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the... And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, he's placing the blood on the horns of the altar of incense, or the golden altar, was to sanctify the worship of the people, because the incense being burned and going up was a picture of our prayers and our worship going up to the Lord, and the putting the blood on there represented that the law and justice of God was satisfied, and that peace was made, and that God could, according to law and justice, receive worship. And then the blood poured out at the foot of the brazen altar was the place where the individual would bring his offering, and the blood was poured out, and that was for the individual conscience is concerned. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord. And see, I'm back in chapter 4 now. Now, verse 8. And he shall take off of it all the fat of the bullock, which is for the sin offering, and the fat that covered the inwards, and the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that's upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, and the kidneys shall he take away, and it shall be taken off from the bullock for a sacrifice, as it was taken off of the bullock for a sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering. Now, even though this was a sin offering, and even though God was dealing with sin, it's the same holy, perfect Christ who is bearing sin. And so the fat of the sacrifice was burned upon the altar and went up as a sweet savor to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ bare our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. But it was Christ Jesus, the God-man, the perfect God-man, who is perfect in holiness, who bore our sins. Who put them away. He hath made him to be sin. All our sins were laid on him, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. every believer in Christ Jesus is made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep that in mind. What a blessing it would be to us at our lowest times when we can think, when God looks on me, He's nothing but delighted. Thou art fair, my beloved. Thou art fair. I'm going to turn over here and read the first scripture. First Corinthians 15. If you want to read along, 1 Corinthians 15:29. Or else what shall we do which are baptized for the dead? We're baptized because we're dead. People are, and a baptism is a burial. We are buried with Him by baptism into death. We were executed at Calvary. The law spoke all its vengeance out to us at Calvary on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been baptized for the dead because we are dead. I am crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all those things that were done with the sacrifice under the burnt offering, the flaying, the cutting into pieces, the separating of the joints, all those things that were done are not done here. God is not looking at the internals of the Lord Jesus Christ, but He's looking at Him as a sin bearer. He's dealing with Him in wrath against sin that He bore. In the burnt offering, the whole body of the sacrifice was put on the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar, and it all ascended up to God. It all ascended. The word there means ascended. But when He's dealing with sin, the body of those sacrifices was carried outside the gate, and it was burned in a clean place, and the word there just means it was burned. Burned up. And the only thing that was left was the ashes, which indicated the action of the fire was completed. And that, in our situation, would answer to us as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that law and justice was satisfied as far as sin was concerned, because those ashes were clean. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin. When He went up on that cross, He bore our sin. But when He returns, He returned His glory. Sin put away forever. Yeah. And that's our blessed hope. Let me read verses 8 through 10 again. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock of the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inward, and the fat that was upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and upon them, fat that was on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul upon the liver, which with the kidneys shall he take away, and it shall he take off from the bullock of the sacrifice, as he took it off from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and his flesh, and his head, with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him upon the wood with fire where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burned. Now look over at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And let's begin reading at verse 10. We have an altar. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's seated in glory right now. He's our altar. Whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, those that try to serve God under the law. They got no right to eat of our altar. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. In type of him that was to come. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He carried our sin far off from the presence of God, and it was burned. Now that's a picture for us. But this world rejected him and cast him out. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, even the word which I have spoken. The world rejected our Lord Jesus Christ and cast him out as a vile thing. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. Bearing his reproach. Now the camp is any religious organization whose center is not our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the center and circumference of the church of the people of God. Any group of persons who have any other center than the Lord Jesus Christ is a camp that we cannot have fellowship with. We just can't do it. First of all, we won't do it because our heart belongs to him who died for us. And testimony which is contrary to the doctrine of Christ is a testimony that rips out our heart. We don't want to hear it. We're not going to hear it. And the world hates us because of who we serve. we serve the Christ that they despise. Now that camp may be a Free Will Baptist church, may be a Roman Catholic church, may be a Mormon church. Now it won't be generally meeting down at Joe's Bar, although it may be, because they couldn't care less about us or who we serve or the doctrine we preach. But this religious world is the world that despised, rejected, and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the same world that hates us and what we stand for. And the reason it hates us is because of what we stand for. Because we preach the truth. Now, what was done with the blood and with the body? What was done with the blood is the basis for our worship. We know because Christ Jesus has washed us from our sins in His own blood that we are accepted in the fellowship of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we can worship freely because we are cleansed according to God's own standard. So His blood is the basis of our worship. And the place of His death is the basis of our call to discipleship. Let us go forth unto Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. It's like old Simon the Cyrenian, who bare the cross after our Lord Jesus Christ. There was no atonement made by Him bearing the cross. And there's no atonement that we make by our bearing the cross after Christ. But it's what we delight to do. It's what we want to do. Because of the new nature, we are called to obedience. And He has given us a heart that fits us for that obedience. I'll give them a new heart and a new spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. I maybe it may have directed you to the wrong Christian epistle. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 6. Sorry. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. People who don't believe the doctrine of Christ are unbelievers. No matter if they're religious. No matter if they call themselves Baptist, Methodist, whatever. If they don't believe the doctrine of Christ, they're unbelievers. Now, there may be some of the children of God in some of those churches. Because in the book of Revelation He says, come out of her, and that's He's speaking to the harlot church. Come out of her, My people. But if they are there, they're unhappy. They're hungry. And they're looking for something better, and by God's all-wise providence, He hasn't shown them that yet. He's got a purpose for them being where they're at. But sometime or other, God will bring them out. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what concord hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell with them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not as of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Come out for a moment. That's not hard to do. Just have a conversation about religion. If you know the truth, there won't be any fellowship there. Let's sing number 135.
That's what happened to look at me.
Be gone, all fear.